fold. All right, let's pray, and we will get rocking and rolling. Father God, I love you. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for the Passpoint class and just them being family, Lord. And Lord, we look around the room, and there's people that are here week in and week out. There's people that are here every few weeks because they're busy in the ministry, Lord. And Lord, you've really just knit our hearts together. So I pray that you just speak to us today from your word. Put me out of the way, because, Lord, these are things that you gave to me. It's nothing that I came up with. So I pray that you would just speak through me, Lord, that you would just be magnified and glorified in our lives, and that we would just be humble servants and just willing to follow you in any way that you would call us to do. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so last week, so you guys are going to get me in trouble. I'm just going to say that right up front, because I'm supposed to be teaching today, and I'm just going to say this right up front, on some Bible conference stuff. Now, they didn't get the little handouts like they normally do, and I was supposed to come up with my own lesson, and because you guys asked so many questions last week, we didn't get through what I started, and this is what I wanted to finish, and so we'll see how it works. If they ask me, I'm blaming you, Brady, so let's just...
I got big shoulders.
All right, so if you got your Bibles, flip over the book of Ecclesiastes. That's where we were last week, and I want to finish this week. I don't want to drag it out too long. I could drag this out for 9 weeks if I really wanted to, but I don't want to do that. So the book of Ecclesiastes. And so just a quick backstory, because I do want to get done with this. So not this last week, but the week before, several of the folks in Pass Point went to youth camp, right? And so I think I'm finally getting caught up on maybe a little bit of sleep from that. But either way, we went to youth camp, and so camp is a completely different time, and it's just hard to explain. And I'm not even going to try to explain it. If you want to know what camp is, talk to Chris, talk to Lauren, talk to Brady, talk to Holly, talk to Mickey, talk to Philip or Meredith. You know, several of us were at camp, and just let them, because you guys get tired of hearing from me. Ask them what camp's all about, and the next thing you'll be going to camp next year, because that's how that works. But okay, so while I was there, God was giving me, I was reading through Ecclesiastes, and God was giving me some really cool things, and I didn't really put it all together until we got home. But I had, and I know that's a long title for you guys who take notes, but I had 9 devotional thoughts from Ecclesiastes that lead to 9 questions for us to ponder, right? And so I thought, I'm going to breeze through all 9 of these, and we'll have time to talk at the end. And we got through 4 last week, so it didn't really work out. But I've got you in Ecclesiastes. Real quick, I can just read this, or you can flip back to Proverbs chapter 21. So I was reading this morning, and I don't know where I came up with the title that lead for 9 questions for us to ponder. Ponder's not a word that I use. And it just makes me realize that God's all over these things. And so I was reading this morning, and it says in Proverbs 21, I gotta find it. 2. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. You ever heard that before?
Yeah.
Probably not. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. And so I was thinking about that this morning as I, you know, got up and I was going back through some of this. Is I don't know where this word ponder came from anyway, but you know, it says in Proverbs that the Lord is pondering our hearts day in and day out. And so if God is looking at your heart and the things that you are desiring, don't you think we maybe ought to? And so it was just kind of a little bit of confirmation of what God was doing. So anyway, real quick, I'm just going to read what the first 4 were, and we're going to rock and roll. So the first one, if you don't have it, hopefully it'll be online. It's not online yet because I think Brianna was out this week. But either way, if you weren't here and you missed it, you missed it. But hopefully it'll be online. So if you want to go back and listen to it. But the first one, so a good name is better than everything else. Right, we can want a lot of things in the world, but at the end of the day, we should want and desire a good name. And it's not because, you know, we're good at anything, but because our name is child of the King, right? And so, and the question that went with that is what does my name say about me? When people think of you, do they think of athletic, smart, handsome, beautiful, any of those things? Which those are all good things, but hopefully your name more than that says child of God, follower of Christ, just living my life for Him, right? And so that was where that was at. So number 2 was we can always find what we want to hear somewhere in the world, right? You can always go find the counsel that you want from somebody. And generally, you know where to go to get the answer that you want to hear, right? If you're doing something that you ought not to be doing and you're feeling convicted about it, you generally don't go to, you know, your mentor, your disciple in the Lord and ask them what they think, because they're going to give you godly counsel. You generally run to your worldly friends, right? And so the question I had there was, am I seeking godly counsel or worldly advice? Right, that's a good looking backpack.
Thanks. It's got a cooler on it.
Just throwing that as an inside joke, sorry. You had to be there. So, anyway, the question was, am I seeking godly counsel or worldly advice? Because that's what we do. So the third one, because I got to get moving. Wisdom has power to give life, right? Wisdom isn't, and we're going to talk more about wisdom later today, but wisdom has power to give life. The words that you speak to someone, they have the power to tear down or build up, right? The book of James has a lot to say about what the tongue can do in a person's life. You know, and so that's just up to you. Go back and listen to it. I'm not going to redo that. So what kind of wisdom am I sharing, right? That's the question that you have to go with this. So number four, our worldly problems, and we spend a lot of time on this, and our worldly problems are not God's fault, right? A lot of times we want to think that our situation, our circumstances, our whatever that we're in, it's like, well, if God would have just done His part, now hang on a minute. I'll be the first one to call you out if you're going to say, if God only did His part, right? God's doing His part. He just wants us to follow, right? And go back, I'm not going to get into that at all, but the question was, what am I doing that's getting in the way of what God is trying to do? Because that's what happens. We get in the way of what God's trying to do, right? And so, Nation of Israel, prime example, like every day of their lives, they seem to find a way to do that, right? And so, okay, so today, we are, go to chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes, that's a new book in the Bible right there, chapter 8, in verse 10, let's read some of this. It says, "And I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him." Where am I going? Verse 13. "But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." So here's your next one. And this one right here, I spent more time at camp, and really since I've been home from camp, on this one right here than any of them. Our lack of daily repentance is turning our heart. Our lack of daily repentance is turning our heart. And so what do I mean by that? Because, you know, you guys know how it is. You think of the word repentance and you're like, oh, he's talking about salvation. No, I'm not. Too often do we think the word repentance is tied to salvation, and then that's where it gets us in trouble, because people think that we're works-based salvation type people. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. But repentance is a natural part of that, right? It's a natural desire for a new believer to turn from their sin and go towards God, right? But that's not what I'm talking about here. Our lack of daily repentance is turning our heart. Verse 11 in particular, and it took me a while to kind of catch on to what this was saying. It says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily." So sentence would be like, you know, you go to trial, and this is where they hand down the punishment, right? So the punishment against an evil work, man, we put that thing off. We don't deal with it. We don't just deal with sin the way we ought to. We don't just deal with the problems in our life, the things that we do like we ought to. And it says, therefore, the heart of the sons of men, if you didn't know, if you're saved today, that's you, right? You guys knew that. The heart of you is fully set on them to do evil. Now, wait a minute. What is he saying? He's saying that if we can't judge our own sin daily, hourly, then our heart is set to do evil, right? And so I tried so hard to use this verse as a child training verse, and it is, and I'll wrap it around that direction here in a minute. But God was like, hang on a minute, I think there's something for you to see here, Jason, as I'm at camp. And here's the question that goes, why do I wait for a small problem to become huge before I deal with it? Why in our life do we wait for a small problem, you know, a small dispute with a brother, a small problem with our spouse, a small whatever it is, something that could be taken care of very easily with just a simple, oh, I was wrong, right? Quickly repent, right? Paul says, I die daily. You know, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to daily get right with Christ. Make sure that we're on the same page. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. Our lack of daily repentance is turning our hearts. So why do we wait for a small problem to become huge before we deal with it? I do this in my own life. I know that there's issues. I know that there's things I need to deal with. But we've got so many things going on and so many other things that it's just like, I'll get to it. And then you don't get to it until it's huge. And the next thing you know, you've tore down relationships, you've hurt people, you have, you know, taken the things that God has given you, and you've just made a wreck of them. And it's all just simply because we can't just judge our own selves. Right? We're too busy looking at our brother saying, man, if he'd just get right, then, you know, he'd be all right. Well, wait a minute, what about you? Right, what does it say? Something about the plank in your eye when you're looking at the speck in your brother's or something like that? You know, I don't know the exact...
The moat.
Yeah, that's what I said. A moat is what... No, never mind. I know what you're talking about. You're right. Our lack of daily repentance, and I'm just going to be completely real with you, our lack of daily repentance is tearing us down, guys. You want to know why you look around the church, why you look around Christianity in America, and we're like, man, something's messed up? It's because we take the good of God and we don't deal with any of our own sin. We say, yeah, God, you can have it, but we don't let Him have it. Our lack of daily repentance. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Meaning, if you know you did something wrong, you know you said something you shouldn't have said, you know you've thought something you shouldn't have thought, if you don't deal with that thing immediately, and it says wickedness is bound in your heart. That's what it says. Right? Why do we do that? I don't know. You tell me. So here's another twist on this, right? Because that's enough about me. I'm tired of talking about me. Here's another twist that you can take on this. And I would definitely use this as a child training verse once you finally get your own heart right about it first. The same thing. Think about this in your child training. And you might be like, well, I don't have kids. Okay, well, you might someday. Just throwing that out there. Because I didn't say a word. Maybe that's where Lucas got it, was from Paige. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Think about that in your child training. So you got, you know, your kids, and you know, I know that everybody in this room, your kids, they're angels. So I'm not talking about your kids. I'm just know that now. I'm talking about the other people's kids, right? And so if you want to give counsel to the other people, this is how you could address this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, wickedness is bound in their heart. Because you say, hey, little Sally, don't do that. Well, I want to. Well, I told you not to. But that's okay, I just want to, right? And you know how it goes. Well, I told you to not do that. Well, don't do that. Well, and the next thing you know, you get to the one, two, right? We don't have perfect kids, and I've done the countdown just as many times as anybody else. So don't get me wrong when I say this, but this is something I've learned over the years. If you have to start counting, you've already lost, right? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, wickedness is bound in their heart. Because when they disobey, when they choose to push their limits even a little bit, and you give them a little bit, they're going to try to stretch that thing as far as they can. And you know what happens when you stretch something farther than it can go? Eventually what happens? It snaps. And generally what snaps is the patience of the parent. Right? Generally that's what happens. I do that with my own kids. I'm like, I'll give you grace. And the next thing you know, I'm like, grace is over. What is your problem? And at that point, it's gone too far. It should never get to that point. And it's only because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. I read that morning at camp. And I went in and I'm like, this will solve all of our parenting problems, Paige. I told her that in the kitchen at camp. I went in and I'm like, I have a way to solve all of our... If only we would have started it, you know, 14 years ago. And so, like I said, I know that y'all's kids are perfect. Y'all's future kids, anybody in here that might have future kids, they're going to be angels. But just in case, just know. You know, Paige has always said this, and it's very wise. I don't know exactly how it goes, but it goes something along the lines of, if you're only going to be 20%, 40%, 80%, 90% consistent with your child training, whatever the number is. So if you're only going to be 80% consistent with your child training, 8 out of 10 times you immediately take care of it, and they know that, there's 2 out of 10 times, then only expect 80% obedience. Right? If they know that you've got times, then they know that they've got times. And just know your kids are always going to learn from you. Right? And so don't only take this as a child training verse, because if you do, God will work you over with it. But it is, right? If sentence against an evil work is not executed when you get time, right? When you get around to it. No. Speedily, right? And so just think about that. It's really good. So our lack of daily repentance is turning our heart. So why do we wait for a small problem to become huge before we deal with it? I don't know. You tell me. Somebody's got to, like, this is your homework. All the questions that I've asked, you got to submit your answers to me. And
PDF format.
I don't know how that. Yeah, see, now he's talking like college level stuff, and I'm like, if you can get it to show up on my computer screen, I don't care what format it's in. Right? Better yet, just give it to me in a piece of paper. Anyway, okay, number 6.
Hey, what was the question?
I told you.
Why do I wait for a small problem to become a problem? It seems too.
That's just how it is. I'm sorry. That's how I am sometimes. Just kind of out there. Chapter 9 and verse 3. Gotta get moving. It says, this is an evil among all the things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, the heart of the son of man is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that they go unto the dead. Now there's a point to what I'm getting at, so hang on. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Think about that, just that sentence, right? That phrase. A living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living knoweth that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Did you know that? When you're dead, you don't know anything. It doesn't matter how smart you are or how great you are. When you're dead, you're dead. Just throwing that out there. For the dead knoweth not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy now perished. Neither have they anything more a portion for anything that is in done under the sun. All right, so here's your next one. Number 6. We only have one life to give. We only have one life to give. Now, you might be like, well, that's common sense stuff, right? I'm looking for some deep, you know, practical application for my life, Jason. Well, that's all I got. You've only got one life to live. So if you've only got one life to live, how are you doing? How are you serving? How dedicated are you to the things that God has called you to do, right? Well, I've got, you know, a good wife. I got a good husband. I got kids. I got a house. I got a car. I got everything they want, right? Well, yeah, if you're worldly, then you've got everything you want. Not that those things are bad. You've only got one life to give. God forbid you sit back when you're 60 or 70 or 80 or however long you're going to live, and you say, man, I wish I would have blank. And blank better not be, you know, went to the beach more. Right? I wish I would have just got in the ministry, just served a little more, right? Just with a little more obedient. Whatever that is. You've only got one life to give, right? You guys know. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. But you've got a different purpose than heaven. It's to glorify God day in and day out, all day and all night. But wait a minute, that's the same thing you're supposed to do here. So why are we waiting until we get to heaven to do it? Why? I don't understand. We've only got one life to give. Here's your question. Why do we spend our lives thinking of what we can't do instead of what God can do? Why do we spend our lives thinking of what we can't do instead of what God can do? And here, I know what you're thinking. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's what happens. Well, I'm not a good enough speaker to share the gospel, so I'll let somebody else do it. How'd that work out for Moses? Right? Or, I'm not very good. I couldn't live in a different country. I can't deal with kids because they're kids, right? So somebody else, we spend our entire life, I'm telling you, we spend our entire life thinking of the things that we can't do. Well, I can't do that, right? If we would just spend a little bit more time thinking about what has God given you the ability to do? I can't even talk. What has God given you the... Right? God forbid, you know, you might not know this. I'm just looking across. So, you might not know this. Brady's a large guy. And I don't mean like, if you're listening to this on the internet, you know, and not like big around, but he's just a big dude, right? Like, I remember when Tom Fort came to me one day and he said, hey, I've got a couple I want you to disciple. Oh, here he is now. And I looked up and I'm like, dear Jesus. I know exactly what Tom was doing to me. And it was just like, right? God forbid Brady look at life and say, well, I'm not very good at, you know, talking to people, so I'm not going to use what God has given me to serve, right? Instead, he's just willing to serve no matter what. You know, people are dropping their kids off in the E-Wing and they're like, oh my gosh, my kid's either going to be perfect when I get him back or he's going to be gone because this guy's going to just like done with him. But yet he's got a servant's heart. And she's like, yeah, I'll hold your babies. Nobody else will. You know, we spend our entire... And that's just an example. You know, I can go around the room to everybody. I just like to pick on Brady. Why do we spend our entire lives thinking of, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that, right? The entire nation of Israel looked up at this giant named Goliath, and they're like, I can't do that. And finally, David was like, is there not a cause? He finally said, I'm going to stop thinking about what I can't do. And I'm going to think of what I can do. Go back to that phrase I wanted you. It says in verse 4, chapter 9, verse 4. It says, all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. A living. So what I'm saying is, and not that I'm calling y'all dogs, right? I'm not going there, but we think back of, you know, the great men of God. You know, people like... dude, the guy's name just fell out of my head. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, right? If you haven't heard some of Charles Spurgeon's stuff or read some of his stuff, I mean, this guy is... He'll get you fired up about Jesus, right? Guess what? You, as a living dog... Now, I'm not calling you a dog, but you... You're going to reach a whole lot more people than he is right now. You know, he ran his race. And no matter who you're thinking of, right? The next guy that you think is always better, they're running their race. You've only got one life to live. Why don't you make it just as impactful as you can? Why not take it and do as much as you can? Right? And I'm talking about for Christ, and I'm talking about for just life in general. Too many times we live life as this, well, I just don't think I can do that, right? I don't think I can talk to people. I don't think I could go talk to my neighbor. I don't think I could... And I'm not talking about, you know, sharing Christ with them. Yeah, you need to do that too, but, you know, maybe just show yourself friendly and show what Christ would do. You know, whatever it is. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Meaning, you might think you have no talent in the world to serve God. And what is it that Brian always says? Man, if you can fog up a mirror, I can find a spot for you. Right? And what does that mean? I mean, like, if you can stand in front of a mirror and blow on that thing and it fogs up, that means you're the right person for the job. What job? I'll find one for you. Just come and ask me, right? I'll find somewhere for you, right? We got to stop thinking about what we can't do. Well, we're like, I'm just not that good at that. Well, Moses wasn't very good either. God somehow used him mightily, right? Why do we spend our lives thinking of what we can't do instead of what we can do, or instead of what God can do? Don't misphrase me. We can't do anything. We can't overcome anything. It's another discipleship reference from the other night. Number 7. All right. If you guys quit asking questions, we'll get done. Chapter 9 and verse 7, just a few verses down. Okay. It says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Now, don't take that as Jason just said, go out to the bar tonight, right? So, that's not what I said. I know you guys. So that's where we're going to go with this. Drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments always be white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with thy wife of thy youth, with thy wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. And in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever... that's it. Right there. So here's your next devotional thought. Your inheritance for this side of Jordan, and I'll explain the reference in a minute. Your inheritance for this side of Jordan is sitting right next to you, if you're married. Right? Your inheritance for this side of Jordan. Now, God has given some people the gift of singleness. Praise the Lord, right? And so that's just how that works. But your inheritance for this side of Jordan is sitting right next to you. So what do I mean by that? Some of you guys get that reference, some of you don't. So when I say your inheritance for this side of Jordan, so I'm referencing the Old Testament, right? And we all just read through this not very long ago. And so the Old Testament is kind of like a picture book, right? And so when Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, you know, what God had always promised them, that was their supposed to be their inheritance, right? So it's a picture of what God has promised. Has God not promised you a promised land in the future? Right? And so Jordan, the River Jordan, is a picture of like death in this life. That's what it is. And so your inheritance on this side of death is sitting right next to you. Right? God lives inside of you, correct? But if you're married, you're one flesh to the person that you're married to. That's what the Bible says. You know what your inheritance is in heaven. It's Christ. But at this point, it says right here, live joyfully with thy wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. It doesn't say your neighbor's wife or anybody else's wife, or in case you're a woman, I'm talking about your husband, right? So roll with me. Live joyfully with thy wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity, which he being who? God gave you. He hath given thee under thy son all the days of thy vanity, for this is thy portion in this life. What God has given you, and if you've got the gift of singleness, that's what God has given you. Take it and run with it, because you can serve in ways that married people can't. I'm just throwing that out there. We can talk about it a different day, right? But the person that you're married to, that is your portion, right? And that is the person that God has given you to live with, to serve with. Some people are like, what's that mean? Well, if you did it, you'd know. To serve with. That's what God has given you. What are you doing with it? That's your portion in this life. Here's your question. Why are we tearing apart our inheritance from God? Why are we tearing it? So Chris, if you didn't know, you've got like a great uncle. And this is, you know, hypothetical. You've got like a great uncle who just died. That's sad, isn't it? But you didn't know him. But apparently he doesn't have any other, you know, whatever, and he just left you a big lump sum of money. Huh?
Can this be real?
Well, I mean, it could be. I don't know. So when you get done mourning from your great uncle that you never knew, generally that happens when the check comes in the mail, right? And you've got this inheritance. This is what has been left for you right now. Why are you going to take that thing and tear it up? Why are you going to take that thing and just blow it? Just throw it away? Now, obviously, maybe it is, I don't know. And in my story, Chris doesn't really have a great uncle who just died. But the picture is the same. And you guys get what I'm going with it. Why do we, when God says, this is what I've given you, take it, cherish it, right? I'm thinking about the wedding coming up this week. And, you know, are y'all writing your own vows, or are you doing... Okay, good for you, right? I don't think I could have done that. But anyway, so in the traditional vows, it says, I forgot where I was going with that. I was so impressed with the fact that you guys are writing your own vows. That hey, that's my life. In the traditional vows, you know, it says that this is what is yours, right? And I'm going to take it, and I'm going to have and to hold, right, forever. You know, it says through better for worse, sickness and poor. You know, however all that works. You know, I know it's been a long time. What? I don't remember the exact words, but I know.
Remember what you're holding to.
Hey, this is what you've got, right? This is what you've been promised. This is what you said I'm going to have forever. Why are we taking that? And why is that the first thing that we knock on? The first thing that we let go? The first thing that we let slip? Right? And you guys might be like, well, yeah, that's hard. You know? Yeah, that's hard. You know, God's showing us some things. You know, we need to take it and run with it. This is what God has given you on this side of Jordan. On this side of the promised land is what? It's the person next to you. You know, it's your spouse, it's your husband, it's your wife, whatever it is. Take it and run with it, right? Take it and run with it. I got a couple of verses for this. Proverbs 5:18-19. I'm just going to read these. It says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant row, and let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with their love." Are you ravished with the love of your spouse? Too often we're just like, you know, yeah, that's my wife, that's my husband, right? Really though, too often we just get into the mundane. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a good wife findeth a good thing, and obtain favor from the Lord." If you've got a good wife, the Lord gave her to you. You better hold on to her. Right? And that goes for you wives too. You're too young. Proverbs 19:14. I like this one almost the best. It says, "House and riches are the inheritance of the fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." The Lord gave you that woman. The Lord gave you that husband, right? Stop tearing them down and glorify God with them, right? She's fine. She ain't bothering me. All right. The last one. Chris, turn to Malachi 2:15 for me real quick. Read that. I didn't mean that last week. You guys took that all wrong. Thought I was putting Chris on the spot. Yeah, Malachi 2:15.
"And did not you make one, yet has he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one, that you might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth."
Right. God has made you one. So if you're letting... maybe it's not you. If you're letting something else tear down your wife, your husband, and you're good with that, there's a problem. Right? And you might be like, what is that? Well, I mean, if you're letting whatever it is, other people, other circumstances, other whatever, if you're allowing that to just happen and just tear them apart, and you're like, yeah, well, they'll figure it out. That's not what this is. It says you need to take care of those things, right? Stand up. I'm talking more to the husbands, but for the wives as well, right? Stand up. Be proud of what God gave you. Why do we spend our lives thinking... I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. Why are we tearing our inheritance from God? Tearing apart our inheritance from God. Why are we doing that? All right, I got to get moving. Chapter 9 and verse 13 says, This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and a few men in it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a wise man, and he was by his wisdom delivered, the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Now hear that. Wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. It also goes on, you can read it later, in chapter 10, verse 11 to 14, in the same boat here. But here's what you need to get out of this. Wisdom does not come with a title. Too often we think that, well, the only people that have wisdom, you know, have a title. You know, teacher, pastor, boss, whatever it is, right? We think, well, if I don't have a title, I have no wisdom. Now, hang on a minute. That's not what God says. In this story, it talks about how there was just a dude, a normal dude, just living life, but he had wisdom. And he said he saved the city. How did he do it? Because it said wisdom, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than him that crieth among the fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Sometimes just simple wisdom is better than everything else you could have. Here's your question. Is my counsel received as a wise man or as a fool? Is my counsel received as a wise man or as a fool? People come to you. You might not believe it. And you might be like, well, they don't come to me. No, they do. People are watching you. People are seeing how you're going to live. You claim to be Christian. You claim to be little Christ. You claim to be child of the King. So they want to know what that looks like. People at work, people at school, people all around, they want to know, what does that look like? They're watching you. Do they hear your counsel as a wise man or as a fool? Right? That's the question. Do they view you as a wise man or a fool? Because it's not the words you speak that determines that, if you didn't know. It's not the words that you speak that determine that. It's the walk that you have that go with the words that you speak. Does that make sense? I can say all the right things all the time, but if I'm not living it, then what am I? I'm a hypocrite. That's just the way it is. All right, last one. Chapter 9, there's only two verses here. Very end. I'm sorry, chapter 12, not chapter 9. Chapter 12, it's the last two verses in the book. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So, the writer, after the whole book, after all these just random thoughts that he's had in the book of Ecclesiastes, here's what it boils down to right here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That sounds a lot like something Jesus would have said. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. And then here's the kicker. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Here's your last, you know, devotional thought. One day all the facades will be removed. One day all the facades are going to be removed. You might be like, I'm doing a pretty good job of, you know, hiding this, whatever I've got going. You know, living my double life, living, you know, hiding this sin, whatever it is, right? One day all the facades are going to be gone. He says, fear God, keep His commandments. That's all you got to do. But here's the kicker. God's going to bring every work into judgment. You guys know how that works. You know, that's coming. There's a day coming. It's a great white throne, right? For those who aren't saved. Judgment seat of Christ for those who are. He's going to bring every work into judgment. And here's the kicker. And I've got it circled in my little itty-bitty writing Bible. With every secret thing. It's not just the things that you did at church. It's not just the things that you did with everybody watching. With every secret thing. He's going to bring all that stuff into judgment. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Right? Here's your last question. How will I look when all the worldly cover is stripped away? How will I look when all the worldly cover is stripped away? Too often we put on these, you know, fake smiles. We put on, you know, whatever we think is going to hide who we really are. We do it all right when people are around. And this right here should really rock you to your core, because it's all going to be brought into judgment. Every secret thing is going to be brought into judgment. Right? Here's something that I thought about when I was putting this together. There's an old Casting Crowns song, and so if you guys know, you know, I like music, but this is an older one, right? This is back in the day. It's a song called Stained Glass Masquerade. I just want to read some of the words. I'm not going to sing them to you, so don't. I already know what you guys are getting at. What? It says, so here's how the lyrics of this thing goes. Is there anyone that fails? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small? Because when I take a look around, everyone seems so strong. I don't know, they'll soon discover that I don't belong. So I tuck it all away like everything's okay. You never done that, have you? If I make them all believe it, maybe I'll believe it too. So with a painted grin, I'll play the part again so everyone will see me the way that I see them. We come to church and we just try to be like the next guy instead of who we really are. The chorus says, are we happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples with walls around our weakness and smiles that hide our pain? But the invitation's open to every heart that's been broken. Maybe then we'll close the curtain on our stained glass masquerade. Is there anyone who's been there? Are there any hands raised? Am I the only one who's traded in the altar for a stage? The performance is convincing, and we know every line in my heart. Only when no one is watching can we really fall apart. And it just goes on, right? And it's just the point of the church collectively. I'm not going to say this church, but I'm not going to not say this. The church collectively. And we're putting on a play. And God says right here that He's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or be evil, right? How will I look when the worldly cover is stripped away? All right, and so guys, these are just some random devotional thoughts. It wasn't really put together well, but these are things that God was, you know, showing me over the last week. I also don't think it was a coincidence in my own life that God only allowed me to get through half of these for whatever reason, so we could just get back into them. But just pray about it. Take them to heart. You know, people are watching this. How are we living? We need to be Christ to the world. And if we're not, then I don't care how much you've got, how great your life seems to be, you got nothing. Right? So, let's pray. We'll get out of here, right? Brady, you can turn in all of your answers to your questions to me, you know. Totally kidding. Definitely, guys, let's pray for Chris and Lauren this week. Let's pray for everybody in Pass Point. But I'm excited for you guys, and we'll just see what God does with you. So let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just use us this week. Just bless us. Send us out as lights in a dark world, that we would be just children of God, willing to do whatever you ask us to do, Lord. We want to be just vessels for you. We want to be the hands and feet of Christ, and because the hands and feet are what really get into the work. So I pray that you would just use us, Lord. I pray for those who are in the ministry today and just busy about your work. You just give them a special blessing, Lord. I pray that you would just be magnified and glorified in our lives, Lord. I do specifically pray just this week for just a hedge of protection with Chris and Lauren. I'm so excited for them, Lord, and but not near as excited as you are. So I pray that you would just continue to paint the picture of Christ in the church through their relationship and their pending marriage, Lord. And we pray that as a class, we would just support them, that we would love them, Lord, and that we would just lift them up in prayer this week as they are just a living epistle of you. So I pray that you just send us out, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys, I'll see you next week.